Our second reading this morning comes to us from the Epistle to the Philippians, beginning in the first verse of chapter 2. You can follow along in your pew Bible on page 186 of the New Testament. Hear now a word from God. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, O Holy Spirit, and brood over us. Move within us so that we may hear your word. Move within us so that we may see you. Move within us so that we may act as those who are following you. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, friends, 2016 is over. And to borrow from the immortal words of the Grateful Dead, what a long, strange trip it has been. Some of you may be breathing a sigh of relief, while others wishing 2016 good riddance, and yet others may still have a more ambivalent feeling towards the past year. Regardless of your personal feelings towards the past year, it seems that the prevailing tone has been at best different from other years. It may not be, 2016 may not be a banner year for humanity. There is uncertainty, confusion, sadness that all seem to loom over any discussion of the previous year. And though there may have been moments of joy and celebration, they seem to be short-lived, or confined simply to our personal lives. We have experienced loss. Communally, this family of faith has lost members. We've lost loved ones. As a culture and a people, we have lost icons, visionaries, heroes and heroines who departed this life too soon in some cases, and unexpectedly in others. We have seen tensions around issues of race and power and authority waxing and waning from feverish to simmering just below the surface. We awake to hear stories of war. Rumors of war lurk behind every corner. Images flood our screens of families fleeing violence, risking everything in rickety boats in hopes of finding safety in some distant land. Celebrations and public gatherings around the world have become targets and stages of violent destruction. These have been visited upon us in this country as well as around the world. And this is to say nothing of the topsy-turvy, unpredictable, and particularly troubling political environment here and abroad. Looking back over the year, I begin to worry about the fabric of society. Has it frayed so much at its edges that one more tug, one little thing, will find it falling to pieces? And it is into this uncertain and difficult time that the Messiah, Emmanuel, Christ with us, is born. This season of celebration and hopeful joy seems to burst in just in the nick of time with its trimmings and songs and celebrations and joys that lift our spirit and enliven us. But now, as the tree is coming down and the decorations returning to their safe places of storage, I've noticed that there is a shift within me. The joy lingers, but there is something else, something that has been altered. The previous year doesn't seem so bad. It is as though the beauty and wonder of the Christ child born in a manger in uncertain times and in an unlikely way, that I begin to notice a shift in my perception. For the manger confronts our expectations, challenges our assumptions, it disrupts and unsettles. John's words of the light shining in the darkness are apt. For a candle lit in a dark room causes our pupils to dilate and our eyes to squint as we behold it, and everything else around it begins to look different, strange even. So it is fitting that the two texts we read this morning seem to speak directly to us at this moment. For one unsettles us from our places of comfort, while the other feels fitting for a New Year's Day service. For the new year brings the inevitable act of making resolutions: eat healthier, lose weight, exercise more, pray more frequently, be kinder, become more involved in activities that give life, as well as more altruistic efforts to make the world a more just, kind, and loving place. It is at this intersection of individual resolution and desire to make the world a more peaceful, just, and kind place that these two texts speak. It is here where the mischievous spirit of God is pulling us, not just with simple answers or simple steps, but into the complicated and risky life of faith. Our reading from Philippians is a continuation of the imprisoned apostle's call to the church at Philippi to live in a manner worthy of the calling of the gospel of Christ. In this portion we read this morning, Paul is encouraging the church to make his joy complete by being of one mind. This may sound as though the apostle is challenging the faith community to conform and become homogeneous in thought and deed. Yet in fact, Paul is encouraging the community, this gathering of people from various backgrounds and statuses in society, to find harmony in their common life. This harmonious common life may best be understood by the Hebrew concept of shalom. It is this God-imbued peace and completeness that ushers in a comprehensive, all-encompassing corporate well-being and wholeness. It is radical, it is relational, it is community-building and an energetic force that the Apostle Paul is admonishing this early church to engage in. This shalom energy is not one of self-realization or the celebration of one's own powers and strengths. For the apostle says, Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Humility marked by a turning towards our neighbor to seek their realization of their potential and thus community is vital. True life and freedom and the shalom of God are somehow marked and participated in by acts of humility. This turning towards our neighbor, seeking their interests over ours, may be that simplest definition of what humility is, that all-important Christian virtue. But there is a richness that colors this virtue that should not be overlooked. Like the welcome we offer as Christians, a welcome that comes as those who were first welcomed by God, our humility emanates from love. As Christ commanded us to love God with every ounce and fiber of our being, and likewise love our neighbors and ourselves, this threefold expression of love lies at the core of our humble attempts to regard others as better than ourselves. This is not a subjugating or the imposition of humility as an act of domination, as has been used to subjugate particular groups of people. No, this love-informed humility is more like what the French philosopher Immanuel Levinas describes in his understanding of the encounter with the face of the other. An encounter in which our freedom, our choices, our powers are called into question as a demand is placed upon us to do no harm while the other does no harm to us. Within this encounter, true freedom is given proper foundation. Dialogue and inquiry begin, and real culture and community emerge. Our world expands. Our understanding of ourself is deepened, and that wily and mischievous spirit of God somehow draws us closer together while making ever more room for the expansion of our ability to love God, our neighbor, and ourselves. And then we turn to our gospel. Our gospel reading this morning from the second chapter of Matthew is a tough one. It is a terror-filled chapter, particularly our reading today, which we hear of Joseph's dream and the family's flight by night to the land of Egypt, to the land of slavery for Israel, to never return home, and the massacre of innocent children ordered by a paranoid and tyrannical ruler. New Testament scholar Warren Carter aptly calls this chapter "The Empire Strikes Back," highlighting the contrast between the powerful center and the powerless margins. For the message of the birth of the King of the Jews awakens fears and unsettles shaky seats of power within the powerful center. Yet at the same time, it enlivens hope at the powerless margins. This early chapter should unsettle us, for I believe the author's intent was not simply to move the story along or to say, here is how prophetic words were fulfilled. For there is a more challenging message embedded in this text. The juxtaposition of within this early gospel of one of beauty and terror, joy and violence, images of the peaceful Jesus sleeping in his mother's arms and the family's flight by night, the visit of the wise men and their gifts of honor, and the murder of innocent children. Hearing the wailing and lamentation of Mother Rachel as she weeps for her children reverberating through the centuries is hard to hear. It is as though Matthew knows that we would want to stay at the manger, that we would want to keep our eyes on the beauty and innocence of the baby Jesus sleeping peacefully. But the reality of the incarnation is that it is far more radical than this. And Matthew knows that that if we stay here too long, we will miss something. For the moment of God breaking into our world should shake things up. It should rattle us. It should unsettle us. And it should enliven us. It should unsettle those places within us where we have grown too comfortable sitting near the powerful center, where our privileged position or connections to power have been denied or ignored, or not used for the benefit of all. While at the same time, it should enliven us in such a way as Paul challenges the church at Philippi to turn toward our neighbors in humble love, seeking their interest above our own. It is the conflict between the powerful center and the powerless margins that the incarnation brings. So friends, as we look towards 2017, we will be faced with choices. Choices to turn to our own interests to the exclusion of others. Choices to remain in our places of comfort near the powerful center, or to move to the powerful margins, to walk with those fleeing, to comfort those who weep. For there are many in our world who are fleeing tyrannical powers, who wish to sniff out their light. And I do not simply mean those who are seeking political asylum or who are fleeing violence in their homelands. There are those around us every day who are fleeing from places of abuse, addiction, oppression, mental illness, economic constraints, or anything else where their dreams of life are being senselessly dashed out. Both Paul's admonishment to imitate Christ's humanity by seeking others' interests above our own and the second chapter of Matthew's Gospels weave together the naming of a world we know all too well and the challenge in which our calling has placed us. It is the birth of Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, the light that shines in the darkness, that guides and gives shape to that energetic work of seeking shalom that turns us more fully towards our God, our neighbor, and ourselves with love. As we move from selfish interest toward the interests of others, seeking their realization and their potential and accompanying them on their journey, we are doing so empowered by God. Friends, I know no better words to sum this up than those of the influential author, philosopher, theologian, and civil rights activist Howard Thurman in his poem, The Work of Christmas. So hear now his words. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoners, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among brothers and sisters, to make music in the heart. Amen.